Well, good evening, everyone. It is such a joy to be here. When I stepped into just the presence of everyone today, there's just something, it seemed like there was something healing about it. It was a very beautiful thing when we come together seeking the Lord. So we greet you this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are tremendously blessed and honored to be here in your presence, and we desire to be an encouragement in the kingdom of God. Our desire, as we seek the Lord, is to be followers of God as dear children. That is the correct way to follow God. We don't want to just be followers of Him, or grudging followers, or curious seekers, but followers of God as dear children. He is our Father. It speaks of a relationship with Him, and that we would be molded into the image of His dear Son. I've always liked the song that talks about following Jesus. It says, "Where He leads, I'll follow." And follow all the way. That is a good commitment for us this evening. But there's one line in that song that I really appreciate. It goes like this. He the great example is and pattern for me. Jesus Christ is the pattern for all of us. And that's interesting because it doesn't matter if you're a man, He's the pattern. It doesn't matter if you're a woman, He's the pattern. It doesn't matter if you're a child, a youth, a son, or a daughter. Jesus Christ is the pattern for all of us. And when I say pattern, I mean in everything. The character of Christ is the pattern for us all. He's the pattern for purity. And many times, and I hesitate to say this because it sounds judgmental, but many times even the people of God come up with a lesser standard of purity than the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the great example, is and pattern for me in purity. He's the pattern in humility. He's the pattern in forgiveness. And there again, many times we come up with lesser standards of forgiveness because of maybe the situation that we're in. But He's the pattern for compassion. The character of Christ is the pattern for all of us. So I would challenge each of us this evening. When the pattern, the scriptural pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ comes down upon us, does it fit? I challenge you with that this evening. I know many times for myself, when I'm really, really honest, I just have to say it does not. I know good and well it does not. And I try not to make my self think it does when it doesn't. We have to bring ourselves to the pattern of Christ. So the question this evening is, are you willing to be molded? That's the question. Are you willing to be molded into the pattern, the image of His dear Son? And I'm going to remind us this evening that molding has some pain to it. Molding isn't always the most enjoyable thing that you will ever go through. It has changes required to it. It has submission in it. It has obedience to it, or we will never be molded into the image of God's dear Son. It's just simply going to hurt some to be molded. The flesh has to die, or you will never be molded into the image of God's dear Son. You've got to make some changes. And I say you, I'm talking about myself, but we have to make some changes. If we always stay the same, we will never be molded into the image of God's dear Son. We must learn to obey. You know, and obedience is responding to someone else's command rather than just what we want to do. We have to learn obedience. If we're always doing our own thing, we will never be molded into the image of God's dear Son. Think about it. We must learn submission. if you always hold your opinion higher than everyone else's, you will probably never be molded into the image of God's dear Son. We are made in such a way that we need to let others speak into our life, or we will never be molded into the image of His dear Son. I have a message here that I would like to share. I gave it originally the title of Recapturing the Vision for Our Daughters. But that could just as easily have the title of Recapturing the Vision for Our Churches, or Recapturing the Vision for Our Marriages, or Recapturing the Vision for Our Homes, for Our Sons and Our Daughters. And I want you to know this evening, I'm going to stick with this title here, but I want you to know that I'm not picking on our daughters. I am blessing our daughters. I want to say this. I believe our sisters are a tremendous part of the testimony and witness of the kingdom of God. And we want to bless our wives and our daughters. I'm going to say that it's impossible to recapture the vision for our daughters without having some molding on our young men. It's impossible to recapture the vision for our daughters without having some molding upon us as fathers. And so I'm going to say there's some molding here for all of us. I'm going to say this very carefully, but I'm just going to be honest with you up front. I think I have a very conservative message for this evening. And I want to say something about that. I don't think there's ever been a message preached in the kingdom of God that was either right or wrong or good or bad because it was conservative. Really, it has nothing whatever to do with it. Likewise, I would also acknowledge that there's probably never been a sermon preached in the kingdom of God that was either good or bad or right or wrong because it was liberal. There again, really, it has nothing whatever to do with it. It has everything to do with how scriptural it is. That's the foundation from which we want to launch this evening. And sometimes we need both. There are times in this world around us, we rub shoulders with this world a little too close for a little too long, and we need that conservative voice to call us back and say, we're being influenced in a wrong way. There are other times we need that liberal challenge that needs to shake us up out of our comfort zone, maybe out of our traditions, maybe even out of our religion, just to bring us to the truth of God's word. A hunger and a thirst for truth. That is what we want to lift up this evening. And so whether it's conservative or whether it's liberal, I'm just going to say that I may challenge some of you this evening with some things that you're doing that maybe you should not be doing. The truth will do that. The truth is not afraid to do that. Many times we're afraid to do that. I experience it all the time. But I may challenge some of you this evening on some things that you're not doing that you should be doing. The truth also will do that. Do we have the grace here this evening to let God speak into our life and challenge us and bring us to truth? Let's pray. Oh God, we desire this evening to be a vessel in your hand, that you would stir in our midst, that you would move mightily in our midst. Father, we pray that you would give us the grace tonight to be encouraged, to reach out for higher ground in the kingdom of God. We desire that we would yield ourselves as soft clay in the Master's hand so that we could be molded into the image of your dear Son. We pray, Father, for our dear sisters, that this would not be a time of discouragement for them, or that they would not feel put down by the things that we bring this evening, but rather encouraged that God has a beautiful plan, and when we're all faithful to lift it up, the kingdom of God will prosper. The church of the living God We'll go forward. Father, we pray that you would have your way in our midst this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to say that if I challenge some of you this evening and some things that you're doing that maybe you shouldn't be doing, or some things that you're not doing that maybe you should be doing, I just want you to know I give you the exact same liberty. You can speak into my life. I want to grow. You see, I don't believe that any one man here, I don't think there's any one person here is the perfect balance of practical application of the truth of God's word all by themselves. God intended it that we would rub shoulders, that we would discuss these things, that we would challenge each other. This is of God. Iron sharpens iron. Amen? And when we're all filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then what does iron sharpen iron? But iron will never sharpen iron until iron meets iron. And so tonight, let's just take these things and I'm going to lay them before us and let iron meet iron and let's let the Spirit of God stir within us. I just want you to know you have complete liberty to speak into my life. I have tremendous blind areas. I know that I do. So may God have his way. I would like for this evening to be a time of discipleship, a time of learning. And there are different methods of learning. And this evening, I would like for us to focus on being able to learn by concept. And what I mean by that is I want to learn by understanding the bigger picture. So often, when all we see is the conclusions that are drawn and the practical applications that are made of something, it can begin to look very legalistic to us and very controlling very quickly. But when we understand the whole background behind it, God's heart behind it, the bigger picture, the foundation upon which these principles have been established, and what God had in mind when he set this concept in order, then it can actually deepen our appreciation for the conclusion. And it can deepen our appreciation for each other. And certainly it can deepen our relationship and our walk with God. And that is what we want. So I'm going to say this evening, we must understand the concept. It's imperative to recapture the vision for our daughters, to recapture the vision for our churches, to recapture the vision for our homes. We must understand the concept. And so I'm going to spend a good bit of time here this evening on the concept. I'm going to start out by telling you that a few years ago when we were at Cleveland in North Carolina, there was a family that moved in there in our midst, and they were a very friendly, faithful family. I loved them dearly, but they had challenges. They had challenges in their marriage. They had challenges in their youth. They had some older youth. And they had challenges in the direction of their youth. They had challenges in their home. They just had a lot of challenges. And I loved this brother. And I wanted to be an encouragement to him. And I went up to him and I remember saying to him, "Brother, I just want to encourage you to rise up and be a man of God. Don't be afraid to wash your wife with the water of the word. Don't be afraid to give your children some direction. Don't be afraid to put on the whole armor of God and lift up a standard and having done all to stand. Don't be afraid to do that." And he looked at me like, "What in the world are you talking about?" And so I said to him, "I say that to you because you are the one that God has chosen to lead your wife and family. It's like you've been ordained by God to fill this place before a holy God. You have the responsibility. You have the grace. You have the authority. You need to rise up and be faithful." And he looked at me, and I'm going to tell you what he said. He said, "What you're telling me, I've never heard that before. That's all new to me," he said. And he didn't think that I necessarily understood his situation. And I'm going to tell you this evening, I may not have understood his situation, but he didn't understand the concept. And I want to say something about our situations versus the concept. I marvel how many situations there are we're all in one, right? There's unlimited number of situations. But let me tell you this. Our situations, your situations, always stand in conflict with the concept. Your situation always tries to get your eyes off of the concept and focus on the situation. And because of that, the kingdom of God is full of exceptions. Exceptions aren't the product of the concept. Exceptions are the product of situations. Am I being too hard on that? Please understand, there are some very, very hard situations, and they require tremendous prayer, and they require tremendous understanding. And I'm not going to say there are no exceptions. I'm just going to say, I don't want to do that this evening. I want to lift up the concept. I'm going to encourage us that the best thing that you can do in any situation that you are in is fix your gaze upon the concept and then do everything in your power to not become the exception. That brings honor to God. I know that it does. You know, there are things that we know in the Bible. We know that man's the head of the house. Says so in the Bible, we say that, but we need to take a look at that. This is the concept. God created us men to lead. And you can say, well, what's this list over here for? This is a men's meeting. This is, you should have this list for the men. And there's a good list for the men. But I want to tell you, part of the concept, men, is you are responsible to instill these things in your daughters. I'm going to look at several scriptures this evening, three or four, to establish the concept. I would encourage you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. This takes us all the way back to the beginning. This takes us into the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And if you jump down to verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Now, I want you to notice that as we read this here, be very mindful that Eve isn't even around yet. There's no Eve here. When God gave the responsibility, when God gave the commandment to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Eve wasn't even around. She wasn't even created yet. She wasn't even here. So let's keep that in mind as we read this. God speaking to Adam only, he says, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. There's no Eve here yet. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And so now God creates the woman. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now the concept is this. God created man to lead. He created man to be obedient. He demanded obedience from him. He gave him authority. Whatever he called every living thing, that was the name thereof. God honored that authority. Hebrews refers to the creation when it says, "What is man? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and set him over the works of thy hands." He put everything of creation into Adam's, under Adam's authority. And of Adam it says, "Thou hast put all thing in subjection under his feet." That's before Eve was created. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him." God created the man to lead. He created the man with authority. That was God's plan. That's part of the concept. Now I'm going to say, he did not create the woman to lead. He created her to be led. That is part of recapturing the vision for our daughters. He created her to be in a place of protection. I have a sincere desire that everything we say this evening will not sound like we're putting down women. We just want to lift them up to the place where God created them and put the responsibility on men. And that's why this subject could also have the title of recapturing the vision for our churches, recapturing the vision for our homes. Men, we have a responsibility from God. When God created a woman, he created a helper. He didn't create someone in charge. He created a helpmeet. And in creating the woman, God created marriage. For the man and the woman to be in a relationship that would symbolize Christ and the church. And that right there teaches us everything that we need to know about the place of a man and the place of a woman. Think about it. God didn't create the woman to lead any more than he created the church to lead Christ. Come on! He created the church to be led by Christ. That is the place of a woman. It's beautiful. It's of God. It is the concept that will make things come out right in the kingdom of God. I'm just going to tell you, our sisters don't set the direction for doctrine in the church. Our youth don't set the direction for the music that they listen to. Our children don't set the direction for the places they go and the things that are acceptable. Our daughters don't set the direction for the clothes that they wear. Men, that is our job. It's established by God. Adam was first formed. This can be very significant, at least as it is recorded here in Genesis. Nowhere did God tell Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as it's recorded in Genesis. That was Adam's job. He gave that to Adam. And I believe that Adam passed it on. Eve knew. It's interesting to me that even in the New Testament, this is very, very significant. Paul, when he was giving reasons why a woman should learn in silence, the reason that he gave, do you remember what it was? Because Adam was first formed and then Eve. Adam was created to lead. Adam was created to carry the responsibility to give direction to her. It was Adam's job to teach her. And I'm going to say that he passed on some knowledge to her. But I'm going to really challenge us here for just a minute. Because I'm going to say that Adam did not really lead her. He didn't take a stand. He didn't protect her. He didn't take a stand and make it stick. He didn't say, "Hey, Eve, what are you doing picking that fruit?" He needed to rise up and take a stand. And I'm going to tell you tonight, it was a problem in the Garden of Eden, and it's a problem today. All over the world, all over the kingdom of God, our daughters, our sons, our wives head down a little bit of a wrong direction, and we don't have the nerve to stand up and do what God ordained us to do. I'm challenging us tonight. Where are the men? When we go home, our daughters can create a current that goes against what we're trying to do. That's okay. We're created to go against the current. That's what Adam was called to do. Hey, Eve, stop! No, Adam got caught up in the situation. That's what he did. How many situations are we caught up in that we cannot rise and take a stand? A God-given stand. It's our job, I believe. It was a problem in the Garden of Eden, and it's been a problem ever since. When God gives a man a job to do, a responsibility to fulfill, instead of fulfilling it, he just lets it slide. He doesn't want to create he doesn't want to go against the current. And that's what we're called to do. That's what it means to lead. Everything's not going to just go the right direction and we're the one in charge and we just stand there and watch it. No, we make it happen. That's the responsibility that God is putting upon us. And I'm going to say this. I'm going to say this very carefully. But fathers, it is our job to give direction to our home. I'm going to say it this way. It's not the pastor's job. It's not the prophet's job. It's not the counselor's job. It's not the youth leader's job. It's not your daughter's best friend's job. It's your job. And it's not going to happen just because you have something written in your statement of faith. I tell you, until the fathers bring this thing home. I tell you, I think there's many times I've heard revival comes. We all enjoy revival. 2 weeks later, it's gone. Where did it go? I'm going to say it went because the fathers didn't bring it home and make it stick. And I'm going to say this very carefully because I don't minimize any of those positions that I just mentioned. I exalt them. They have their role to fill. They're important. They're scriptural. And I believe that they should all work together. But I believe that until the fathers get a hold of this thing and bring this thing home and set the direction for our homes, the pastors are handicapped. Are you with me? It's up to us. You know, my children have told me that when they feel the most secure is when they hear me say something as their father. Tell them, here's the direction. Here's what we need to do. And then they go to their best friend's house and their best friend's father is saying the same thing. They hear it from someone else's father. And then they go to church and the preacher's preaching it and he says the same thing. When we get all these things lined up, that's a powerful thing. But if all the only one that ever says it is the prophet and the pastor and the evangelist, it's not going to change anything when we go home. It needs to line up. And that's why we need to come together. And God has ordained and established order. He has established authority to do that. And it's the most beautiful thing. But I'm just going to say that until the fathers get a hold of this and line up the conviction upon our hearts. I think so much about the difference between a conviction and a rule. You can have a rule and it can stand and you can make it stick. But if you have conviction for it, that's when revival is going to not go away. It's going to grow. When we have a burden for our wives and our children, men, where are the men? So often, it almost seems like sometimes the women are more spiritual than the men. I've seen that. I don't even like to say that, but it seems like I've seen that. And God bless our dear sisters for being spiritual. But men, we have a place to fill. May God give us that grace to fill it. I want to challenge us and say this. When we are fulfilling our place, men, even when we're going against the current, it may seem for a while like we're just being controlling. We're just being too much. We're just being overbearing. But we're not. With the right spirit, we're just doing our job. There's an old saying that goes like this. Evil will prevail when good men say nothing. Think about it. Evil will prevail. It sure worked that way in the Garden of Eden. Adam didn't say anything. Evil will prevail when good men do nothing. And there are so many things to say here to bring balance. Men, if you're hearing this, that my wife and daughters need to do everything that I say because I'm the one in charge here, and you try to do these things without having a relationship, without being under the authority that the scriptures would place us under, we're going to make a bigger mess out of this thing than the counselors are going to be able to clean up. We can't just assume this authority thing. Yes, it's there. Yes, it's of God. But authority needs relationships. Authority needs humility. Authority needs tremendous amount of prayer. Bathed in prayer. All of these things. If we try to do these things, if we try to make this happen on our daughters without having a relationship with them, all we're going to be able to do is watch them walk away. And it's not God's will that they would walk away. It's God's will that we would win their hearts. It's a big job, men. It's a high calling, but it's of God. It's the high calling of God upon men. Now, lest I come across negative toward women, I have such a burden that we would not do that. But I'm going to just take a little bit of time here and teach that we are all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Men and women, equally filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The upper room, I thought about that, was full of men and women. And the cloven tongues like a fire came and sat upon each of them. It filled them all. And Peter, talking about the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, said, "This promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." God is no respecter of persons. We are all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They were in the upper room, but Peter did the talking. The women were in silence. The women were in prayer. God has given us different roles to fill. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we are given the qualifications for bishops and deacons, one place it says there that he must have one wife. That's what it says. And I want to tell you what I think that means. Sometimes people say that scripture is in there as a scripture against polygamy. You know, must have only one wife. But that's not what it says. It says he must have one wife. And I believe it says that because I believe a man is wiser when he is married than he is when he's single, because he has joined his spirit with another anointed, Holy Spirit-filled person. It's beautiful. We are wiser when we open our heart and sense much of what I share here, much of what I've ever shared, comes to me through the heart of my wife, and many times through the heart of my daughters. It's not just all me being in the Word. We are wiser men when we open our heart to the influence that God is bringing to us through our wives and children. I feel better about the elders that are in our midst because they have a wife beside them. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God, they're a team. They're working together. They have a broader understanding because they're a team working together. Men, we don't understand everything just because we're men. We need to broaden our understanding through the input of our dear wife. I believe that our sisters have a tremendous witness in the kingdom of God. But they have a different role to fill than the men. Now I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's just turn there. And more on the concept. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to read verses maybe 8 through 15 here. Starting in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, I had a sister tell me a while back. She said, Dale, the Apostle Paul's writings are not very popular with the women's movements because of what he says about women. That's not too surprising, is it? We want the concept. When we say the concept, we want the concept of God. I want you to think for just a minute what this world has to offer our women, our sisters, our daughters. What does this world have to offer them? Well, women's lib, an independent spirit, that's what the world has to offer. A career woman, that's what the world has to offer our women. They have fashions to offer them. They have a different standard of modesty. And I was just thinking about it. They are even willing to offer our wives a new husband if the one that they have now is not working out too good. That's what this world has to offer our wives and our daughters. And Christians all over the place are accepting what this world has to offer them. And I say tonight, it cannot be. We want to revert back to the concept of God. And when we do that, man, it lands men. It lands right in our lap for responsibility. So it's not too surprising that the women's movement doesn't really appreciate this verse 11 that we just read. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. Now that word silence there is susutia. It's the female word for susutio, which is a masculine word, which means to keep your seat. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. That is not a popular verse. And I don't know how to lift it up tonight so that it is a beautiful verse to our sister. It's not putting you down. It's protecting you. It's honoring you. It's giving you a very, very special place to fill. It's beautiful. And I think that this verse is not saying that women can never speak or can never say anything. We give our sisters liberty to share a beautiful testimony. God works in each of our lives, no more in the lives of men than in the lives of women. We don't have a handle on God working with us and not with them. That's ridiculous. They are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we give them liberty to share that. But not to teach. Not to exhort. We're crossing over a line there. And we need to be very, very faithful. When it says that women should learn in silence and suffer not a woman to teach. You know, Paul gives a reason. And the reason he gives there is that for Adam was first formed and then Eve. This is the way God established the order. That's the reason. That's the reason that women shouldn't teach. Is because God gave that responsibility to the men before Eve was even created. And it also gives another reason there in verse 14. And I'm going to be very careful with this one because it says that Adam was not deceived. He was just downright disobedient. He knew it was not right to eat of that fruit. He did it anyway. He just disobeyed in direct rebellion. Eve ate, being fully convinced that it was okay. It says, being deceived, she was in the transgression. So I want to give you a little caution here. If you're deceived, that's just as bad as being rebellious. They were both in the transgression, right? They both needed a Savior. Whether it's rebellion or being deceived, we can't afford to be deceived. I tell you, this is an area where much of Christianity is deceived. But I'll also say that I've seen a few too many women who were not deceived and a few too many men that were completely deceived to make an overall statement on that. We need to honor what the Spirit of God is saying through our sisters. Now I want to turn to one more here to establish the concept. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34, 35, and 36. 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church." I'm going to keep reading here. "What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant." Now, I'm going to say again here that I'm not too surprised that the feminists don't appreciate what the Apostle Paul writes about women. But we can't expect them to understand this concept. My burden tonight is, do we understand the responsibility that God placed upon us as men? We carry this responsibility. Women don't set the direction for the church. If they could, they could be pastors. And they can't. Men, that's our job. I say again, wives don't set the direction for doctrine. Our children don't set the direction for the places that they go and the things that they do. Our youth don't set the direction for the music they listen to. Our daughters don't set the direction for how they dress. That's our job. Can you accept that? Some people can't. I'm challenging us this evening. We carry the responsibility for our dear sister, for the direction, in a very practical way. Many times, if we don't let our leading in the churches, in our marriages, in our homes, with our daughters, if we don't let it touch in a practical way, then really, that's one way to make the word of God of none effect. It just doesn't, there's nothing left. There's nothing left if there's no practical application. It is our job to give direction. It's like I told the brother at Cleveland, it's our job to give them direction. They are in a place of protection. It's part of the concept. Now I want to notice here what it says in verse 36. It says, "What?" with a question mark. And whenever the Bible says "what," it's probably referring to something that is very, very obvious here. Should be. But you haven't got a hold of this thing yet. What? Can't hardly believe that you haven't got a hold of this yet. He is saying, and he's talking about the place of a man and the place of a woman. And if a woman would learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. It's for us to give them direction. What? Came the word of God out from you? In other words, Corinthians, you are the one that is supposed to be putting this standard out there. It's you that's supposed to be making it clear to the world around us. And you haven't even got a hold of this thing yet. You haven't even got a hold of the place of a man and the place of a woman. Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? Now, the Corinthians were kind of high on being a prophet and having a special word from the Lord and speaking as a prophet. Paul gave direction for them when they were doing this. But Paul, notice what he says here. He said, if any man think himself to be a prophet, if any of you men think you're a prophet, don't try to speak against the place of a man and the place of a woman. God's not giving you some new word here. I think that is what he's saying. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And I'm going to challenge us this evening, because some people just say, okay, well, that's just Dale. That's just the way Dale is. But I'm telling you tonight, it's not me. It's God. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says right here. He said, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul's saying it's not me either. This thing is of God. And it needs to land on fertile soil in the hearts of the men and of the fathers and of the husbands and of the leaders of the church. And then he says in verse 38, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. And I'm going to tell you what I think that means. That means if anybody doesn't acknowledge the place of a man and the place of a woman, if any man doesn't understand the concept that it is the commandments of God, then he's not a prophet. You're not spiritual. You're ignorant. You're not a prophet. You're not spiritual. You're ignorant. Is that too strong? I look at this, brothers. What does it say? What? Am I misinterpreting it? Our desire is to bring ourselves to truth. I heard about that little boy one time who took a test. He was taking a test in school, and he was matching up the capitals with the states. And he got to Oregon, and he couldn't remember if the capital of Oregon was Sacramento or Olympia. And it was neither one. And so he took it to the Lord in prayer. He wrote down Sacramento, and he said this. He said, Lord, please make the capital of Oregon be Sacramento. But I'm just telling you, we can't alter the truth for our sake. We have to bring ourselves to truth. Sacramento is the capital of California. That's just the way it is. It's truth. And that's the way we are here. You're not a prophet. You're not spiritual. You're ignorant. That's strong words. I know it is. It burdens my heart to say it too strong, and I don't want to say it too strong, but I want to say it as strong as the Word of God says it. I want to just think for a minute. Maybe we have a few minutes here. I want to think just for a few minutes about getting practical. Men, we need to do that. That's the only way we're going to give clear direction to our wives and children in wherever our responsibility of authority is. The only way to give clear direction is to get practical. And so I want to think for just a minute now about this concept. And in getting practical, I still want to stay scriptural. That is the desire of our heart. That is the desire, that's the cry of our heart, is to be scriptural. But to get practical, we need to get under the authority, I'm going to say, of scriptural principle. We have to make applications. I want to turn back, I think, to Timothy, but just maybe I'll say this first. In getting practical, direction for our daughters in these words right here. And there's probably more, but I just went to the scriptures and I just found all the adjectives that I could find describing our daughters. And it's our job that these things would be taught, that they would come out of our daughters. And I'm not putting 100% of the responsibility on the fathers, because there's some responsibility here on the daughters. We know that. But I'm just going to keep it with the fathers right now, because that's the burden of our heart. We need to bring these teachings to our daughters. And I want to say something about purity. These things are motivated by purity. This is one of the descriptions of our daughters, our wives and daughters. It's to be pure. And the standard for purity in the scriptures is pure even as he is pure. And we come up with varying standards off of that, variations that are not pure as he is pure. But there's only one standard. And I want to encourage us, when we get practical with giving direction for the people of God, our wives and our daughters and the church fellowships, we need to get practical. We need to keep the standard purity. Pure means having no impurities. That's what purity is. Purity is pure. Purity is holy. No lust mixed in. No wrong motives mixed in. We want to be motivated by purity. And now I want to turn back to 1 Timothy 2, where we were. 1 Timothy 2, and read those verses again. I'm going to say that purity includes three things. Purity includes your appearance, but it also includes your actions, and it also includes your thoughts. It's more than just modest apparel. I just want to say that because I've seen a lot of people that were wearing modest enough apparel, but that didn't necessarily make them pure. Being motivated by purity gets into three different areas. It's your appearance, it's how you think, and it's how you act. So it's not just the clothes you wear, it's how you walk in them and what the thoughts that you're thinking when you're walking in them. And that comes out very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read verse 9. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." Now, modest apparel, that's your appearance. "With shamefacedness and sobriety." That's your thoughts. That's your attitude. "Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." That's your actions. So you see all three things here coming out in our sisters. And it's beautiful. But if modest apparel is all there was to it, then we could just dress them up and be done with it, right? But that's not all there is to it. This list of attitudes is tremendous. I think I'm going to say here, and I'm referring to clothing, anything that comes from fads or fashions or the in thing or popularity is not motivated by purity. Think about it. Some fads and fashions, I've heard people say, well, some fads and fashions are modest. Big deal! They're not motivated by purity. We want to be motivated by purity. That's the burden that we have. Fads and fashions and anything popular is driven by a different motive. It's driven by the motive of acceptance. It's driven by the motive of, look at me. I want to be noticed. I want something out of this thing. I think about the mini skirt and the maxi skirt. Both of those were the fad at one time. One of them is somewhat modest and the other is not. But they are motivated by exactly the same thing. We don't want any of those things on our daughters. None. Come on, men. It's our job to make sure that doesn't happen. Anything tight, form-fitting, revealing, low neckline, big neckline, transparent, short sleeves, none of those things are ever motivated by purity. They're just not. They are motivated by, look at me. I want to be noticed. I want somebody to see my form. I want to get something out of this myself. Look at the motive behind these things. We have a responsibility. Can we rise up and fill our place? I said before that we don't want any of those things on our daughter, even slightly, even in a way that almost seems reasonable. We don't want them on our daughter. And I have daughters that think that's a little bit too much. That's normal. That's fine, men. That just gives us some homework to sit down and discuss these things and bring some of these things to light. It's normal for them to go against the current. But the responsibility that God gave us is to go against the current. That's our job. Can we do it? I'm going to say something about these words up here. You can argue with some of the interpretation of Scripture that we've presented this evening. There are people that do. You can argue about some of the practical applications that we have tried to make this evening. But you can't argue with these words. This is God's description of your daughters. And it's your job to make it. I think I'm just going to close. It seems like I don't understand some things, brothers, sisters. I've preached a few years. We brought a few messages. Many of them would be considered somewhat conservative. At one time, it seemed like a conservative message brought conviction. It seems like we're kind of moving. It seems like when it comes now, it brings reaction. There's more standing up and resisting. I don't know what to do with all that. I don't know if it's me. We want to be kind. We want to be very gracious. But we want to be scriptural. We want to be scriptural. I could stand here and weep. Because I know my personality. I know I can come on too strong. I don't know. I'd love to have God stand here and give it to us from His heart. I know it would land right. We love you. I bless you for being here, for seeking the face of God together. But may God stir in your heart, fathers, this is your job. And it'll never happen any other way. God bless.